But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now we're going to get into some new verses tonight. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, and we better not build our own foundation. Let's put it that way. We better be sure that we are building on the right foundation. And a lot of Christians, they want to build their own foundation. They got their own little kingdom that they're trying to build. You know, a tree never moves from its roots. That tree, those roots go deeper. A house doesn't just all of a sudden jump off from its foundation, does it? It's settled, it's sure, it's placed in the right, it's there in the right place at the right time, and it works. But you got to think about this. Paul is imprisoned, and he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, if there's anybody that could write about, hey, I'm a little unsure here, it'd be Paul. And then he's trying to tell Timothy, look, if false teachers come in, or if there's some disruptions that come in, you have to remember, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, no matter what happens, the foundation of God standeth. It's not stands. It's not supposed to be plural. And it's not standed. It's not supposed to be past tense. It's ETH, standeth. It takes you out of the past tense. It puts you into the present tense. And it denotes an active and ongoing form. That ETH ending is a present continual tense, an active and ongoing form. That's all that is. So it's not, the King James Bible isn't about trying to talk weird. It's not about trying to be, you know, caught in the 18th, you know, the 16th, 17th, and 1800s. It's not. That tense is there for a reason, and it does give meaning, and that present continual tense is the only reason why that ETH ending exists. So keep that in mind. But here's the question when we read verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So the question is, well, what is the foundation in this context? There's many references in our Bible that talk about a foundation. In Matthew 7, we read about it's founded upon a rock, the church, right? And that rock that's Christ. So we read about Christ as a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We see that again. In Ephesians 2, we see the context of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and then Christ as the chief cornerstone. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we see God in that context as the foundation. And all of that's right, all of that's true, and all of that we preach and believe, and we trust to be true. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's not the foundation that's being referenced here. What is it? The context of this foundation is the faith that God has laid. And we went through all 1 Timothy, and now we're in the book of 2 Timothy, and we saw many, many times, you remember the verses when it talked about erring from the faith or casting your faith aside, and we talked about, you know, you can ruin your individual testimony if you just err from the faith, you can ruin your church life, you can ruin your finances, you can lose a lot of things in the Christian life, and one thing you can't lose is your salvation, but you can mess up your faith. You can cast it aside. You can err from the faith. Okay? So that's what's being referenced here in the context. And when you look at verse number 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and watch what it says, and overthrow the faith of some, period. Nevertheless, the foundation, what foundation? A believer's faith either being overthrown or a believer's faith not being overthrown. Now, you know that happens in the Christian life. It's probably happened in your life. It's happened in my life. Have you doubted some things? Has your faith wavered? Have you believed one thing and then as you dig deeper in the Word, you're like, oh, okay, I've got better light now. My faith is now reestablished or established in some things. That's how faith works. That's why we walk by faith. But the context here is there's one foundation that did not stand sure, contrasted with another foundation that does stand sure. And it's talking about faith. And in verse number 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." So what God is doing is He's putting a seal connected or added to this foundation. And this seal to this foundation of faith has two parts to the seal. You know, you think about that wax you melt and then you just seal an envelope with, how they used to do in the old times. Well, God gives us the seal here in two parts. And the first part of the seal is the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's first. And the second part is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those are the two parts of the seal that have been added to the foundation of God that standeth sure. Now the Lord knoweth them that are His. You don't. I don't. I know I'm saved. God knows I'm saved. And by the way, Satan knows I'm saved too. And it's the same for you. You know who knows you're saved? You, God, and the devil. That's why the devil's going to come after you. But God knows who are His. You tell me your testimony, I take it at face value. I tell you my testimony, you take it at face value. We can see some fruit, and we can act like we're these expert evidence inspectors. But the bottom line is, I don't know your heart any more than you know my heart. But I'll tell you who does, God. He knows who are His. Now, you remember, why don't we just turn there. Go to John 10. And verse 14, John 10, verse 14. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Watch it, verse 14, John 10, 14. Bible says, I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus Christ speaking. And then He says, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I believe that. But I also believe there was a time when God didn't know you. Now, He knows who He created. He's got every hair not only counted but numbered when you're conceived. But as far as God knowing you as His child, there was a time when He didn't know you as His child. He knew you as a child of wrath. He knew me as a child of wrath before we were saved. Okay? He intimately knows us and loves us. He created us, but until we have become a believer, a repentant, by faith, trusting believer in what Christ did on the cross, there was a time when God only knew you as a child of wrath. And praise God, that's not the case. I trust for you anymore. I know for me anymore. God knows who are His. Now go to Galatians 4. I want to run this rabbit trail just a little bit. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 8. Howbeit then, Galatians 4, 8. When ye knew not God. Same thing as we just read in John 10, we made a comment on. There was a time when ye knew not God. You might have known some facts about Him, but an intimate knowing Him as your Savior, there was a time when you and I didn't know, ye know not God. Then the Bible says, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 9, God gives the exclamation, the explanation of verse 8. It says, but now, meaning in time, now, in time, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, now turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. You see that? After that ye have known God, there was a time when you didn't know Him. You knew not God, verse 8. But now, in time, there's a time after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. So a lost person, give me the answer to the question. A lost person is not known of God until when? They're saved. Until they trust Him, right? So, you see, well, look at verse 8 again. I'm trying to draw out a point. When ye knew not God, there was a time when you didn't know God. And now it says, after that ye have known God. There's a time before and after when you knew and didn't know God. But watch what it says in connection to after that ye have known God. It says, or rather, in other words, God explains it in another way. He says, or rather are known of God. So now that you know God, or by the way, or rather known of God, in other words, what I'm trying to pull out is there was a time when God didn't know you. So this is all happening in time. What I'm saying is it's not happening in eternity past time. It didn't happen in eternity past. God didn't know you. You became part of the elect when you trusted Him, and now He knows who you are. That's a good verse, brother. That's a good verse. That's right. I never knew you. Depart from me. That's a powerful verse with two powerful truths in one verse. Well, God's everywhere. Well, apparently, if He says depart from me, He can't go over there because then you wouldn't have departed from Him. He sent you somewhere where He's not. Depart from me. Well, God's everywhere. He's in me. He's in you. But if a lost person walked in, I can tell you where God isn't, in them. That's where God isn't. I never knew you. There's an intimate knowing that some people aren't going to have. And there is a time when that intimate knowing happens. You're known as God's child. But all of this happens in time. So when we go back, let's look at it in 2 Timothy 2 again. The Lord knoweth them that are His in verse number 19. The Lord knoweth, right in the middle of the verse, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. By the way, the church isn't strong and secure because men know the Lord. It's strong and secure because the Lord knows men and women. That's why. And I don't know someone's heart, either do you. Only the Lord knows who is saved. But here's what we should take heed of now. Watch. In verse number 19. So that's the first part of the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now the second part is this. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. So it doesn't matter when you got saved. It doesn't matter what church, local church you attend. It doesn't matter who you choose to hang out with or listen to or get advice from. The Lord says, if you know Him and He knows you, here's what He commands all of us to do. Depart from iniquity. If you are saved, I trust that you are, you are commanded by God to depart from iniquity. Have no part in it whatsoever. And by the way, do we have parents that are concerned about their child's safety? Do you just let them run out in the road? Are you concerned for your own safety when you go out in traffic or you live your everyday life? Are you concerned about your own physical safety? It's just amazing to me how many Christians just, they don't even think about their spiritual health, their spiritual safety. God said, depart from iniquity. So if you are a safe parent here tonight, your job is to keep your child safe from iniquity. Don't let them listen to it. Don't let them watch it. Don't let them hang around with it. Don't let them immerse themselves in it, because if they do, you are disobeying God. That goes for us too. The more that I'm around iniquity and the more that I'm soaking it in, the worse it gets for me. So God says, depart from it. If you're naming the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And I don't want to stay a small church, but the reality of it is, in order to get 2,000 people, you have to stop preaching about departing from iniquity. Because you have to coddle everyone's sin, and you have to bring it all in, and you got to give them softball sermons, and you got to make sure that they go away thinking that whatever they're doing isn't wrong. It's not iniquity. But if you really want to grow in the Lord and you really are concerned about your child's spiritual health and your own, God says, look, if He knows you, then you better depart from iniquity. And don't let anybody sell you any other bag of goods. I mean, I believe what the Bible says there. And I believe in living right. And I believe being around people that want to live right. Because if I'm living wrong and I'm supposed to be a church leader and you're living wrong and you're supposed to be an outstanding Christian, we're not. We're supposed to raise the bar. We're not supposed to lower the bar to accommodate people's iniquity. Have you ever heard of an athletic coach who lowers the bar for the athletes? We just practice half the time that's scheduled this year. Don't worry about it. No, that coach is constantly raising the bar. He's constantly, hey, you run another lap. No, you run another lap. We're going to practice an extra 15 minutes. Why? Because he wants them to get better. That's what God wants for us. Depart from iniquity. And by the way, is your time valuable? Mine is. I want to use it being around people that are going to help me and edify me and that are godly and moving more in that direction of godliness. And let me help all of us out this evening. You're not a Pharisee because you want to live holy and righteous and godly. You're not. God said, depart from iniquity. By default, that would be, I want to increase my godliness, not my ungodliness. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a legalist. I'd rather be called a legalist than live like an illegalist, okay? I don't want to be an illegal alien. I want to be a legal one, all right? I want to live right because God said, depart from iniquity. All right, look at here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, verse 19, standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house. Now, my wife has two houses in her mind. And ladies, you probably have two houses in your mind too. And I mean, it's one house, but in your mind, it's two houses. It's the house, it's the everyday house where the people in your family live. But then there's the house when guests are coming over. There's going to be a 12-hour cleaning binge because that house is different than the everyday house. Okay? You know what God says? There's two houses. There's two houses. There's Christians that it's just the... If we know that guests are coming over, there aren't going to be Doritos eating out of the bag and we're not going to pass the bag around. That bag's a vessel, by the way. Look, let's read the rest of the verse. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Hey, if nobody's coming over, I can sit on the couch and I can eat Doritos right out of the bag. And I can pass them on to the kids, and we can have crumbs get on the floor, and we just clean them up whenever we get caught. But not if guests are coming over. You're not eating the Doritos out of the bag. They're going to go in a nice bowl, a different vessel. And what God's trying to get us to understand is, look, there's different vessels. And it's His house, and He wants us to be concerned about our vessel. And the same way that you wouldn't serve food out of a trash can, that's a vessel. You wouldn't. You would put it on a nice platter and you would put it on in a nice bowl, right? Are they both vessels? One's an honorable vessel. One, it would be very rude and dishonorable. And that's just the way it goes. I'm not trying to be... Look. You put water in a pitcher and in a drinking glass for your guests to drink. You put water in cups that are clean for you to drink. You don't take urine and put it in those vessels and then use them to drink out of. You don't do that. That would be dishonorable. There's another vessel called a toilet you put that in, okay? There's different vessels. I thought you young ones would get a kick out of that. We'll get you woken back up. Hey, my aunt. There's different vessels. Is it the same house? You got a house full of different vessels. And is it God's house? Is it a great house? Is it God's house? Then guess who's in it? Believers. But not every believer is a clean vessel. That's why God has to say, hey, depart from iniquity. Because that brother in Christ or that sister in Christ that thinks it's okay to drink and okay to just fill in the blank, God says it's not, and you have to figure out if you're going to depart from that iniquity or you're going to get immersed in that iniquity. You don't lose your salvation, but I can give you a whole host of things you will lose. Let's just start with your personal dignity and your testimony before the Lord. And the world saying, well, Christians don't live any different than us. You Christians do the same thing we do. Well, you go to a different building on Sunday, but for the most part, you live the same way. So God says, in His house, you better depart from iniquity. These vessels in verse number 20, it says, are not only vessels of gold and silver. You know, the Lord of the house, when they used to say that back in the old days, the Lord of the house might get a gold or silver chalice to drink whatever he was going to drink for dinner. But the peasants or the servants, they might just get a wooden one. You can see that there's a difference. Both those vessels are in the same house. And so these vessels of gold and silver and of silver, and then the wood and of earth, some to honor and dishonor, it's talking about people. Let's try to dispel, let's try to do some rightly dividing here. Let me just take a, let's run this rabbit trail a little bit. We're in 2 Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. It's talking about save people. So these vessels of honor and dishonor, it's not lost. This isn't believers versus unbelievers. So one of the things we have to be careful of when we study the Bible is we don't just grab a word in the Bible and then just run across reference to that other word and say, see, that's the same thing. Because words have meaning based on the context. Now, some people run 2 Timothy 2:20, they run it to Romans 9, somewhere down in Romans 9, when it talks about vessels of honor and dishonor. Well, in Romans 9, that is believers versus unbelievers. Romans 9 talks about vessels who are saved and vessels who are lost. But 2 Timothy 2 is not talking about lost versus saved. It's not talking about believers versus unbelievers. It's talking about believers versus make-believers. Amen. What does that mean? Well, there's some believers that are departing from iniquity, and there's some that are living like make-believers, and they just won't. They won't depart from iniquity. By the way, in Romans 9, it's about God taking any kind of clay and any kind of vessel, and God is powerful enough that He can take that piece of clay that's dishonorable and He can make it into something honorable. That's what that is, which is another reason why this couldn't possibly be saved versus lost in 2 Timothy 2, because you have gold and silver contrasted with wood and earth, and that earth and clay can't be the same as the Romans 9 reference, because clay is the only thing mentioned in Romans 9, if I'm not mistaken, and God says, hey, I can take any clay and I can make it into something worthy. Here, it's believers. One wants to live in iniquity. Another believer wants to depart from iniquity. And that's the distinction being made in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I think we get the point. Look at verse 21. And the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's look at the first part of that. If a man therefore purge everybody else, purge himself. It's not you or I's job to clean God's house. God's going to keep it clean. What He said is, take individual responsibility, and He says, if a man therefore purge himself. Each of us individually should focus on being an honorable vessel. And that means we also have to be careful of thinking that we are an honorable vessel and we're not. Let's go back to the toilet bowl analogy, because that keeps the kids' interests. You wouldn't go and drink out of the toilet bowl. And if you did, everybody in the home would think that there's something mentally wrong with you. Okay? So if you name the name of Christ and you listen to ungodly music and you're reading ungodly books and you're going to ungodly places, the dance hall and the liquor place, and you think that there's nothing wrong with it. True Christians are basically watching you drink out of the toilet bowl, and they think that there's something mentally wrong with you. As a Christian, you don't live like that. You don't. You're not interested in that. You would never do that because you know what is clean and what is not clean. And sadly, we live in a country where nobody knows what clean is anymore. And we have a bunch of dirty Christians with dirty minds and dirty mouths and dirty thoughts and dirty deeds, and they're drinking and thinking and living out of the wrong vessel. God says, depart from iniquity. I don't want anything to be spiritually wrong in my life, and I don't want anything to be spiritually wrong in your life or our church. Ladies, do you clean the house up so that when people come over, they see something that's worth staying at? You wouldn't serve them moldy bread and food that has flies all over it. Because you want them to feel welcome and not run out of there and know that this is worth staying for. Why should we leave clean and holy lives unto God? Because when the saints gather together, I want people saying, hey, this is worth staying for. This is clean. This is right. This is moving in a good direction. These vessels are trying to be honorable to God. And nobody's saying in this context, nobody's saying that the dishonorable vessel is any less saved. What God is saying is, you better depart from any iniquity that any Christian is involved with, or you're going to be involved in it eventually. How much evil do you want your children to know? Then depart from iniquity. Well, you can't get away from it. God says to depart from iniquity, and He'll work out the rest. But Lord, help us to not sign up for it. Lord, help us to not even take the chance to even search these matters out. Depart from iniquity. And also, when you have guests over, you are very careful of what goes in the trash. Oh, no, don't throw that. Don't throw that out. Keep that in that vessel. Put it away in the fridge. Keep it in that bowl. Just wrap it up, put it away. Don't throw it out. When you have guests over, you're very careful that something that is supposed to stay in one vessel doesn't get taken out with the trash. You know why we should depart from iniquity? Because others are coming into our mix and we have fellowship with other individual Christians. I want to be careful. I don't want to take someone out to the trash with me. I want to be an honorable vessel. Amen. I want to be careful and I want to protect myself and others from being taken out with the trash. Hey, can you take the trash out? You're glad to get it out of the house, right? It starts to smell. Maggots start growing on it. You're glad to get rid of it. And you're glad to have a clean house. You can ruin your testimony. And you can ruin an opportunity for another Christian to grow cleaner and holier and more pure by living a dishonorable life and saying that you're a Christian. Now the Lord knows you may be His and you're on your way to heaven if you were to die. But in the meantime, God wants a clean house. He wants clean vessels to be meet for the Master's work. And that meat, it's proper, it's fitting, it's suitable. Do you have an employee, men, you have an employee, an employer that you're going to answer to on Monday, and you're going to show up and you're going to be suitable for that job because you want to do a good job. And we should be meat for the Master's use. And we should be prepared unto every good work. Do you want to put yourself in a position where you can be of greater use to God? I do. Look at verse 15. We've been studying this verse, and I know some of you will be reciting it by memory on Sunday morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you want to be approved of God? Be a clean vessel. You got to study, though, to know these things. Depart from iniquity. Verse 19. Last phrase, depart from iniquity. And then in verse 24, the last phrase, am prepared unto every good work. You want to rightly divide the word of truth? I know a lot of saved people that can rightly divide the word of truth. They've got a good mind that they can learn doctrine. They might have a charismatic, influential personality where they can attract people to follow them. That has nothing to do with departing from iniquity, though. So, if you're going to depart from iniquity, by default, you have to prepare yourself unto every good work. And the problem that we have in America, probably all over the world, is that church houses are full of influential leaders who may know some truth, but they don't live it. They actually use the truth to deceive someone else because they themselves are dishonorable vessels. I don't even want to name the names because I don't want to turn anybody on to somebody that I don't think they should be turned on to. But there's a big thing that just happened. That was no surprise to me whatsoever. That man he probably trusted Christ. But he got a position in leadership in a church, and they moved him around after he did one piece of iniquity after another piece of iniquity. He finally got caught again, and the end result of it was he ended up taking his own life. Why? Because he refused to depart from iniquity. That was someone who knew the plan of salvation. That was somebody who was teaching people in a church house. That was somebody who was supposed to be a respected leader, but he wouldn't depart from iniquity, and he was a dishonorable vessel, and he was used and sifted by Satan for wicked work right in a local church. And that's not isolated, folks. That kind of junk happens all the time because people are afraid to call it out and say, depart from iniquity. So men, you got to start calling it as it is. And if you see something, blow the whistle. And ladies, if the men aren't blowing the whistle, you start blowing the whistle. Amen. That's what we are called to do. Depart from iniquity. And that's the way it ought to be. Why? Because I don't want to be the cause of someone else going in the trash. And I don't want our church to be the cause of someone going astray because we refuse to depart from iniquity. Be prepared. Prepare. Prepare yourself, God says. And you can't prepare others unless you start with your own vessel first. We have a plan of preparedness, safety protocols, and it's great. The men are working on that, and that's a blessing. They're getting themselves prepared. We all need to be doing that spiritually. Not at the exclusion of the physical, in conjunction with, and if not more, get yourself prepared spiritually. And we need to stop looking for people that have talent and start looking for people that are prepared to depart from iniquity. Amen. Be careful who you hang around with. And it's, by the way, look at verse 16. That's why God says, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, why are you doing that? Why are you listening to that? Why are you dressing like that? Why do you got to go to church every day of the week? Well, I don't. I go twice a week. But how come you have a problem with what I'm doing? It starts with the individual vessel. Why? Because why am I doing all that? Because I don't want more ungodliness to increase. And I'm telling you, people will work overtime. You young people, listen up. I was a young person one time. And when I look back on my life, especially my teenage years, you know the most trouble I got into was because of friends. All the trouble I got into was because of friends. Guess what kind of friend I was? The one that would get others in trouble. Why? Because I hang around with the iniquity, I become the iniquity. So here's the deal. I'm telling you, this is the deal. Look up here, young people. All you young people, look here. This is the deal. This world is going to be consumed. They are consumed with trying to get you unsatisfied with living holy and living right and living clean and living pure. They are going to work overtime to get you to think that it's just an unsatisfying life. And they will present to you a toilet bowl to drink out of. And people are dumb enough to start drinking out of the toilet bowl. Wrong vessel. Wrong vessel. Can you drink out of it? Sure. It's going to make you real sick and it's going to mess you up. You know what the world is? The toilet bowl. And they're going to try to get you to drink out of it. And they're going to try to create an appetite. Look at this. Profane and vain babblings. This world wants to create an appetite for you to think and talk profanely and be dissatisfied with a life of holiness. What's the solution? Go like that. Young people, all you young people, go like this. And say, stop listening to it. Now go like this. Stop looking at it. Now go like this. Stop talking like that. Okay. All right? You got to quit. You purpose in your heart to be an honorable, clean vessel. And don't worry about what other people say. They're going to say plenty to you. And as soon as I got over the fact of trying to please everybody else, and I got to the point where, you know what, I just don't care. I care what God thinks, and I want to be approved by God. And I'm not trying to be a Pharisee. I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm not trying to be a holy roller, whatever that is. What are we rolling? I just want to be as clean as a vessel as I can be to be approved of God. Does that make sense, young people? You worry about what God thinks, not what everybody else thinks, because they don't know what they're talking about. All right, last thought, and then we'll be done. Remember we talked about in the beginning, the Lord knoweth them that are His? There's one other place in the Bible where that phrase, it's not quoted word for word, but I thought to be interesting. Go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. It's a phenomenal story. Sometimes you wish that would still happen today with people that are wearing you out, but God's not swallowing anybody up in the earth anymore. But He did in Numbers 16. And I'm sure you've prayed this prayer that, you know, God would swallow your enemies up like He did Korah and his crew, but those days are over. In Numbers 16, look what happens at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram. So you've got Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Guess what they're going to do? Verse 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. And watch else what they did. Well, watch what we know about the congregation of Israel. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are what? What are they, young people? You got a congregation that's living holy. And Korah didn't like that. So he gathered up a posse and he wanted to come against Moses and Aaron and show the congregation of Israel, God's people, what are you living holy for? Well, Moses heard about this, verse number 5, and he fell upon his face. And watch what he says. And he spake unto Korah, verse 5, unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord, watch this, will show who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19, by the way, says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't this interesting? And then he says, the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. That tells me it's the same thing. God wants holiness within his congregation. And then the verse goes on to say, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom hath chosen him will he cause to come near unto him. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, where is it? All you kids can read this chapter more at the end of the, before you go to bed tonight. It'll do good for you. The earth swallows him up. Where is it at? Somewhere in there. Okay, verse 32. It says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. Dishonorable houses. And all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit and the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. That's some good preaching right there. Now look, God's not doing that anymore, but that did happen. And isn't it interesting that Korah and his crew stirring up trouble, they don't like the holiness, coming against Moses and Aaron. Isn't it interesting that you almost have a direct quote, not quite a direct quote, but it's interesting to me that what Timothy and Paul's warning Timothy about is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Same thing, they're going to come in and they're going to mess up the congregation of God. I just wonder if Timothy asked Paul, is it going to be like Korah? Now, he probably didn't answer that because Paul's given him such a clear way of how to handle it, but a clear distinction and division. But I thought that to be an interesting cross-reference. It says that Hymenaeus and Philetus erred from the truth. And look, Paul's given Timothy advice and he says, here's how you handle these guys that want to break up the congregation. Know the truth. If you know the truth, you don't have to worry about those that come against you. God will take care of them. He'll take out the unclean vessels. He'll take the trash out. All we have to worry about is knowing the truth and keeping our vessel clean. Because God's going to come and take out the trash. He always does. It's just on His timing. It's on His timing.